Well, we are in a emphasis on outreach and Saturate South Georgia. And you know, your pastor, just about 51 Sundays out of the year, preaches an exposition of Scripture. But on these emphases, I'm doing more textual preaching in order to make application for where we are and what the Lord would have us to do. Somewhat like I will do occasionally on a Sunday night, where I take a text I have preached and talk about, now what does this mean for us? And so this morning, as we keep our minds on the issue of reaching, outreach and reaching the people who are the people that do not know our Lord, this morning I want to talk to you about preparing to share the gospel. You do understand, I know, in this church that the Lord has called me and you to share the wondrous story of the gospel. We know that in Matthew 28:19-20, those words are called the great, that's poor. They're called the great what?
Commission.
Commission. We have marching orders to go ye therefore and teach all nations and disciple them. That's what teaching means. Go to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe, disciple them to observe all things I've commanded you. And he said, I want to remind you, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And as we think about the Great Commission, you cannot make a disciple till somebody has been won to faith in Christ. And only the Spirit can do the winning, but he called us to take the gospel for the Spirit to do his work. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, so the Scripture says, Paul wrote, it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, whether it's a Jew or whether it's a Greek. And today, as we think about preparing to share the gospel, I've had you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 in order to remind you of two verses, verses 3 and 4, that speak to us explicitly concerning what the gospel is. If you are at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, would you say amen? Amen. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I ask you the question as we embark upon this study and practical application today, really, what is the gospel? And these verses, these two verses, answer for us what the gospel is. Now, don't misunderstand my next statement. A testimony is a powerful thing, and we should share our testimony. But if Brother Wayne shares with you how I came to faith in Christ, that is not the gospel. That is my story of how the gospel touched me. If I share the gospel, I must share the following three things. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's talking about that Christ died for our sins according to what was said really in the Old Testament Scriptures, such as in the book of Isaiah. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it was by his stripes that we are spiritually healed. Christ had not died as of that time. This is prophetically speaking about the time when one would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And when Christ came in the New Testament, it is a fulfillment of what the prophet said was going to happen in the Old Testament. So he says the first thing you need to know about the gospel is that Christ died for our Scriptures just like the prophets of old have said he was going to do. Jesus' death was God doing something in order that he, as God, could grant freedom to you and I who were in bondage and give forgiveness for our sin, for we were under the penalty of sin, and we were rebellious toward him, and Christ's coming is to do something about our rebellion, our penalty, our rebellion, our sin. And Jesus doing what he did on the cross enables God to treat you and me graciously for time and for eternity. God is not only gracious in his providential care, He has made a commitment to be gracious to you and me as his children for eternity to come, all because of what the Total Praise was singing and what the choir just presented. Folks, it was finished at the cross. When Jesus cried out on that cross, it is finished. Our Greek scholars tell us that the tense of that is such that Jesus says, it is finished now. It is forever finished. There will never again be another sacrifice. There will never again be another Calvary. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews said, but this man, when he had offered himself one time for our sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God as our high priest. And the Jewish mind knew that the priest never sat down because his work was never finished. But boy, when Jesus did it, he did it well. And he finished the work that God had sent him to do. That's the first part of what the gospel is. The second part is this. Not only was Christ, did it say, die for our sins according to the scriptures, but the second part is, and he was buried. Now, why do you think the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write those words and that he was buried? Well, it obviously was placed there so you and I would know that the disciples knew that when they took Jesus off the cross, they was not taking a Jesus off the cross who was comatose or who had just passed out, but they were taking down the corpse, the body of Jesus that he had died on the cross. He gave his life on the cross. He almost gave his life in the garden. And had he given his life in the garden, you wouldn't be saved. He had to fulfill prophecy and die on the cross. And Scripture says then that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and secondly, that he was buried, and then thirdly, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Once again, speaking of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. Now, why does it say that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures? Because in the strict and technical sense of the word, he wasn't resuscitated. He was resurrected. Do you understand the difference? Let me illustrate it with something from Scripture. You know that there was a day that Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb and shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, the Bible says, came out of the tomb, still bound in grave clothes. And he said to them, loose him and let him go. When Lazarus came forth, he was not resurrected. He was resuscitated, yes, from a state of death. You say, well, what's the difference? When Lazarus came forth, he came forth to the same quality of life to die again. When Jesus resurrected, he came forth to a new quality of life, never to die again. Lazarus did not come forth with a glorified body. Jesus died in a body like mine and yours. But when he came forth from the dead, it is a new quality of life. He could not walk through walls in his body, with his body, before his resurrection. But after his body, he could just pass right through a wall. Our bodies are bone, blood, and flesh, blood, and bone. It appears from what we find in Scripture that the glorified body is a body of flesh and a body of bone, but no reference ever to blood. You say, well, why is that? I don't know. I have a theory, but I don't know. You see, we know biologically that our life is in our blood, and we don't have blood in the glorified body, and methinks that the life is in the spirit. You see, we talk about being spirit-filled, but, you know, technically, you and I really aren't spirit-filled. We're fuller at times than others, but we do leak badly, don't we? You ain't laughing because that's funny. You laughing because you've leaked like I've leaked. And if you don't think you leak occasionally, ask your spouse. They'll tell you that you do leak. Some days we're more like Jesus than others. And so Jesus came forth to a brand new glorified body. And by the way, he never leaked before he had a glorified body. If you want to know what somebody would live like in a body of flesh if they really, truly were spirit-filled, you examine the life of Jesus before he died on the cross. Now that is spirit-filled. So here's the reality. When we examine what is the gospel, number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, he was buried. Number three, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now that's the gospel. More than that is not the gospel. Less than that is not the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, our testimonies are important, highly important. I suggest you share your testimony, and I'll talk about that in another message. But my testimony is me sharing with you how that the Christ whom the Scripture said was coming, and how that the Christ who died for my sins, and how the Christ who rose again on the third day has transformed my life in the past and continues to transform my life in the present. And that's my testimony. They're not one and the same. They're very much related, but they're not the same. If I merely give my testimony, they've heard about how I say Jesus changed my life. But if they don't know about the other, then they've not really heard the pure gospel. You say, Brother Wayne, everybody knows the gospel. There's a Hebrew word for that. In this day and time, the ABCs of Christian faith are no longer known. We are a highly secular society. And the mindset that the general America had when I grew up in this culture is no longer the culture that's out there. It has changed dramatically. And we can't take anything for granted. So that's the gospel. Now, all that's introduction, so I can just give you the little dab I want to give you. Okay, is that fair? Here's the question. How, Pastor, if that's the gospel, how can I best prepare myself to share the gospel? Because we're on the same page. The Lord wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to tell others about Jesus. All right, how can I best prepare myself? I hope you'll write this down. If you're anything like your pastor, your weakest ink is going to be better than your memory. Because I tell you, the time I get to the car, what was that third point? Number one, read each of the four gospel accounts of the crucifixion daily. You say, Pastor, that'd take a long time every day. No. Take Matthew on Monday. Read what Matthew had to say. Tuesday, take Mark and see what Mark had to say. Wednesday, take Luke and see how Luke recorded the events of the crucifixion. Then Thursday, look at what John had to say. Then Friday, go back to Matthew. I'll make you a promise. If you'll do that for 30 days and let that be your devotion, something is going to happen inside of you. You know how much we like a passion play? To see the rehearsal of the life of Christ. When you begin to read the four accounts of the crucifixion, you begin to have the realities of the actual passion of the Christ take place in your heart and in your soul, and it becomes very personal to you and very real to you. And if you're going to be one who in your own soul is moved by what Christ has done, get your soul and heart and mind saturated with how these gospel writers recorded what he did. Well, my soul, if you're no longer in love with what he did, why would it be a big deal for somebody who's hearing you when it's not a big deal for you? Huh? You know, folks, I'm afraid we've lost the passion for what he's done. It's like we say, Lord, I love you, but you don't excite me anymore. Is that convicting? Let me tell you what that brings to my mind. On more times than I care to remember, I've had a man or a woman talk to me about their marriage and make this statement. Pastor, I still love them, but I'm just not in love with them. Hogwash. Folks, love is an act of the will. And you determine in your heart if you're committed to your spouse. That's where it is. It's got nothing to do with your feeling. And this business of what Christ did, How long has it been since you dwelt on how he suffered physically, how he suffered emotionally, how he was mocked, how that his own father turned his back on him, and there was such a cleavage, a separation, a fellowship in the very Godhead? How long has it dwelt in your heart that happened for you? When that finally gets hold of your soul, when you start talking to a sinner about Christ, it won't be about this nebulous Jesus that's out there floating around somewhere. It'll be about a Savior that is dear to you, that really lives in your heart. Is he dear to you? One of our ladies shared in a prayer meeting about somebody she's trying to witness to that out in a restaurant was using bad language, using God's name in vain. Gerald Harris has a little method he uses. If he's around somebody that does that and when they use God's name in vain, he'll say, "Oh, do you know him too? Man, let me tell you what he's done for me." And folks, you might want to, in a case like that, say, "Oh my, have you thought about it? Has it dawned on you that the God whom I just heard you curse is the God whose face you'll stand before one day and you may be begging him for mercy?" See, folks, I think if I was going to have to ask God for mercy, I'd start speaking more kindly of him right now. So let your soul get saturated with what he did for you. Number two, ask the Lord to give you a sincere interest in the souls of people. Folks, we are so busy, I don't have time for people. You're too busy. Christ didn't die for anything but people. He didn't die for the internet. He didn't die for Facebook. He didn't die for any social media. He died for folks. And if we're too busy for folks, we're too busy. So ask God to give you a sincere interest in the souls of people. Say to him when you're in prayer, "Lord, I've lost a heart for the thing that you died for." By the way, when I lose a heart for the things he died for, you call that backslidden. Number three. Pray that the Lord will bring people into your path that the Holy Spirit's dealing with. Did you know that across this county, across this city, across this community, God the Holy Spirit is dealing with some people right now? You don't know who they are, and I don't know who they are. But folks, when we go out fishing, literally fishing, we don't think we're going to catch every fish in the pond, do we? But we think that some might be biting. And until the last of whoever the elect are comes in, there's a people out there that God's still going to save. And I'm supposed to give them all the general call that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And as you and I go give a general call, the Holy Spirit will be giving an effectual call. So ask God to give you people in your pathway whom the Holy Spirit is dealing with. Number four. Remember that the Creator has made possible a quality of life and joy greater than most people can ever imagine. Now, folks, they think out there they're living. Give the average person pretty good health and a dollar or two in his pocket, and he doesn't think he needs God. But one of these days, if you'll be kind and you'll be gracious and you'll show true interest and love in their soul, one of these days, you know and I know, they or their family is going to end up at South Georgia Medical Center with a doctor who's shaking his head and saying they may not make it, or over there with a lot of things broken open and being sewn up, and in that moment, they seem to be able to hear and have an interest in mortality like they've never had before. So what you've got to do is remember that God has made a quality of life and let them know, "I believe you probably enjoy life, but I want to tell you, until you know Jesus, there's some things that I can't even express to you. It's a greater life than you've possibly ever imagined." Because, folks, if you don't know Jesus, there is a life greater than they've ever imagined. That's true. Number five, there's a reason mankind doesn't experience the kind of life that the Creator's made possible. Now, what is that reason? We have a sin nature. We were born with it. So there's a reason. You got to prepare your heart to know there's a reason. Don't take their rejection personally. If you're going to talk to them about Jesus and they reject you, who are they rejecting? Jesus. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus. If you tried to sell me some cleaner and I don't want it because I've got a tremendous cleaner at home and I don't need any, and I say, "Thank you, but no thank you," I'm not rejecting you. I'm just not interested in your product. Not now, anyway. And if they reject you when you're trying to share Jesus, it's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting the one you're trying to give them. So don't take it so personal. And nobody's ever talked to others about Jesus and had a 100% success rate. Are you kidding me? We who have led people to Jesus, remember those, but we've had so many who've turned us down, we can't even count them all. So that ought to be remembered. That's how you prepare yourself for the gospel. Well, what if they say no? Well, what if they say yes? Yeah. And what's been hurt if they say no? Does it change who you are if they say no? Huh? Well, does it do anything to them? I mean, are they now going to hell number two if they say no to you? No. So remember that. Number six, think about the three problems every person faces in life. In life, people, I don't care who they are, but they face three problems and only three problems. Sin, sorrow, and death. Every issue of life, don't care what it is, falls under sin, or falls under sorrow, or falls under the column of death. Now think about that. It's not like life is going to be so complex that they may say something to you you don't know how to deal with. Everything they say to you is going to fall under sin, sorrow, and death. And you know the answer to all three of those, Jesus. Jesus is the answer to sin. He's the one who helped you deal with sorrow, and he's the one who will be the overcomer. He's greater than death. He's defeated it. You know, a guy who's defeated death, I think he can pretty much handle anything, don't you? Number seven, God sent a genuine remedy for all three problems when he sent that baby in Bethlehem that looked like every other baby had ever been born. If you'd have seen that baby in Bethlehem, you'd have said, well, lay that baby beside of some other baby. That just looked like a baby. There wasn't anything special about the way he looked. But was that a special child? Oh, yes. Yes, he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one that the scripture calls Emmanuel. For when he came, God is now with us. God, who had no body, who is a spirit, took on a human flesh and came to a sin-cursed earth in order to provide for you and me what he has provided eternally. And so God sent a genuine remedy for sin, sorrow, and death. Number eight, dwell on the one person, the one purpose, Jesus was born. You can study the Bible from one end to the other and you'll find these words. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You can't find another purpose statement in the Bible about his coming. He came to be a savior to men. And if that's what he came to do, then when you talk to others, keep that in mind, and you know all the Bible says. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, I'd witness, but I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question about the Bible I don't know. Are you kidding me? They can ask you a lot of questions you don't know. They ask me a lot of questions I don't know. But when the subject is heaven and hell and how you can get to heaven and avoid hell, there's not but one answer, and you can become an authority on that. Because he touched your heart and he's changed your life. And if they want to know something about Adam and Eve, and if they want to know something about creation, and if they want to know did Adam have a navel, tell them that you don't major in lint catchers. You just don't deal with that subject. Paul said to Timothy, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. Final question. Our final issue. Recognize every person chooses to respond to God's remedy in one of two ways. Every person decides in one of two ways. Every person either chooses to repent of their sin and receive Jesus, or they choose to reject Jesus. And every day that God gives a sinner who doesn't know Jesus an opportunity, or every time he gives an opportunity, they have once again, if they have rejected Christ, they've chosen the way of rejection. And all you're doing is offering them a glorious opportunity based on what you share with them about what the gospel is, and then your testimony, how that gospel changed your life. Hey, folks, can I make a statement to every one of us, starting with me? This business of sharing Jesus with people, are you listening, ain't nearly as hard as we let on like it is. You know what the problem is? We're just intimidated, and sometimes intimidated because we think we are a poor specimen. Well, the Scripture says, agree with your adversary. Now, what's the truth of it? Truth of it is, I'm a pretty poor specimen of a Christian. But, folks, I am one by grace. And I ought to want to be a better one. So while I'm telling others about Jesus, it ought to be another impetus that causes me to want to be the best example of Christ I know how to be. And so that's your only two possibilities when you're dealing with people. And if a person says, oh, they've talked to me about that, and I'm not going to make a decision, folks, everybody's already made a decision. Everybody. There's no indecisive people out there about Jesus. And if a person says, well, I may one day, but I'm just not ready to decide. Well, until they give their heart to Jesus, they've decided for today, I don't want him. And that's the way you've got to look at that. Prepare your heart. I want to conclude with, I often see that people say that being saved is a matter of A, B, or C. And it might be. I've kind of changed one of the words. I don't use the same three words they use, but I like to use the word A, admit. Folks, you got to first admit that you're a sinner and that you're not rightly related with God. You see, no man goes to a doctor until he or she says, you know, I'm not feeling well, or I've got a pain, or I'm hurting, or something's not right. I've never gotten up and said, man, I feel better today than I've ever been in my life. I believe I'll call my doctor. That doesn't happen. I start thinking about calling a doctor when, boy, I don't feel good. Something's wrong with me. So the first thing you got to do is admit. And we want to admit or have a person admit that I'm not rightly related to God. Now, folks, it's not enough to just admit that I need to change necessarily, though they may voice it that way. The issue is we're not wanting to change just to have a better quality of life. That could just be a New Year's resolution. We want to admit that we're not right with God. That's step one. Step two, believe. What are we going to believe? We're going to believe that Christ truly died for our sins. And I won't repeat it. You read it at least twice. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, were buried, raised again on the third day. Person that wants to be saved, but I don't want no part of that, can't be saved. It's all about that. Oh, well, I believe in God. It's not about believing in God. Demons believe in God, and they're not saved. You've got to confess that you're not right with God or admit you're not right with God. You're going to believe that Christ died for your sins, like it says, and then that leads me to the C word, and most of the time I see this written confess, and I'll explain to you in a moment. I don't use that word on the ABCs, I use the word contrition. I like it better. Admit, believe, and contrition. What is contrition? Contrition is when you have turned from something to something else. Contrition is when you really have repented. You've changed your mind about something, and you're going to have contrition. Contrition is over what I have been, and I'm going to turn now, and I'm going to ask God to forgive me. Now, that's true contrition. Now, let me tell you why I don't do confess. In the strict sense, confession is what I say with my lips. Like, for instance, listen to this. I confess to you that I really am the pilot of a 747 jet. I confess that. Did anybody believe that? Wasn't worth a dime, was it? Biblical confession is when I agree with God. Demons will confess that Jesus is who he says he is. But there's got to be a contrition. I'm not happy with what I've been. I know I have sinned against God, and I want to turn to him. That's true contrition. I had a cousin once. Boy, and I don't say this with any gladness. I say this with sorrow. If I ever saw a man, I hope I'm wrong, he died and went just as straight to hell as when this service is over, we're going straight for those doors. And you know what one of his statements always was? My God, I need to repent. My God, I need to repent. Man, I need to repent. That was confession. That's confession. He's telling the truth. But confession, we never saw any evidence of it. He was one of those about the only time he used God's name was in a vain way. So I don't use confess. And it's not that it's a bad thing to use. It's that it's got distorted in people's minds. And that's how they've come up with this stuff. Well, man, I believe in God. It's 3 or 4 years ago, I read an article. Somebody in the rock music world had died, and they told about his life, and it wouldn't even been anything you'd want me to read publicly. It was awful. And the guy who was a secular writer wrote this for a title of his article. Does anybody not go to hell anymore? And I thought, well, that's a title for a guy who's a secular writer. And he was bemoaning that this guy's life was not anything anyone should have mimicked. But when he died, because he had confessed that he really believed in God, well, they just preached him right up through the pearly gates. Folks, it's not about your confession. It's more about your contrition. Have you ever had any sorrow that you was not related to God as you were to be, that you had sinned against him, that you needed his forgiveness, and you remembered that somebody shared with you or you read that the man Jesus is one that the old prophet said was going to come. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he really was buried. But 3 days later, he had paid for sin and defeated the grave. And he came forth victorious over it. And he lives eternally this day. And that those who would call upon him could find forgiveness, could find an abundant life, could find the removal of the penalty of sin, would know no longer the bondage they had known, but know freedom in him and have a quality of life that was to a new quality of life that they'd never imagined before. Now, folks, that's why today I've talked about how can I prepare to share the gospel. And, folks, I think if we take this serious, you'll be a walking time bomb. Just kind of, boy, who can I talk to, man? Who can I talk to? There was a Bible teacher, I don't think he's living any longer, named Jack Taylor. And he preached out of the passage of Romans when the Bible says, whom he did foreknow. And folks, I don't understand it, but it's true. God knew some before the worlds were ever framed. And the Bible says, whom he foreknew, he did predestinate. Jack said, I can get on a plane, and I take my seat, and here they come down the aisle, and I wondered myself, are you a whom, are you a whom, are you a whom, are you a whom? You see, folks, if you get full of this gospel, you will wonder every person you see, boy, I wonder if this is one. I wonder if this is one. I wonder if this is one. I need to find out. God's given me an opportunity. Excuse me just a moment. You know, little Bill Sturm, God bless him, I've been with him hundreds of times, and he'd say, no, ma'am, just a minute. I don't want to embarrass you, and I don't want to take much of your time, but I want to ask you something. Has anybody ever talked to you about Jesus, and do you have any idea what it means to be a Christian? Folks, you don't have to have a 15-minute conversation. Folks, I've learned in this day nobody's got 15 minutes to give you. You got to do what you're going to do while the opportunity is there, and you can do that with love and kindness. And if you can't do it with a sense of humility, for God's sakes, don't open your mouth about Jesus. We don't need any more Pharisees trying to talk to people about Jesus. And if they say, oh, no, and if they give you a report about why they can't, you say, look, you're not any more out of sorts with God than I was. Folks, I mean, are there any conditions of lostness? Was you more lost than me? I saved as a child, but I was as dead in trespasses and sins as you were. So we were all in the same condition without Jesus, and the gospel can make a difference. And today, as I conclude, I want to ask you a question, two questions, in fact. Number one, have you received the gospel? Do you really know Jesus? Have you ever admitted you're a sinner? Do you believe that Christ is everything that he ever said he was? And do you have contrition in your heart, or have you ever had contrition? That's question number one. Question number two, are you willing, if you're a child of God, to prepare your life in a greater way by looking at this so that you can prepare your heart? you know, folks, like a tool. Don't you want to be the sharpest tool you can be to do the work God's called you to do? Well, those verses can help you be a sharp tool to be used in the hands of the Savior, who can use you to bring other people to faith in Christ. I'm going to call on you today. If you do not know Jesus and you would like to have Jesus, we're going to have a song. Let me talk to you about this. Many of you have grown up with this. Sometimes this is called an invitation hymn. Let me tell you what that really means. This is an invitation for anybody who's been touched by God's Spirit that wants to respond to Him. If in your heart you sense you need to come to faith in Christ, this is a time for you to respond to that call that's in your heart. And you can't respond if you're in obedience. You can't respond to God in a wrong kind of obedience. Anytime you want to do what God wants you to do, that's the right way, every time. Would you pray with me? Our Father, this morning we've come into this place to consider the gospel message in its simplicity, but yet in its power. And we pray today that the Spirit of God, who has spoken and dealt with lives, would do two things: save any that are not already believers, and take we, O God, who are believers, and sharpen us that we might be better prepared to talk to others about this marvelous gospel and the difference this gospel has made in our hearts. Sanctify these moments to the glorifying of the name of the Son of God now, in whose name we do pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment.